Start with a prayer. Writing in, I felt like the Lord gave me this topic for a sermon today. And writing in, I was telling Paula, I don't feel it. And so, not that I have to feel it, but I believe it. So maybe that's worth something. But Lord, I just ask that you would speak your words out today, that we could hear the message for this new year's coming up that you have for us. So Lord, we lift that up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, actually the title of my sermon is 2014, the Year of Hope. It always seems strange to get this new date, 2014. I usually get that transition done by June so that I can get the checks written right and that kind of stuff. But it struck me, a quote from Alfred Lord Tennyson, poet, says, "Hope smiles from the threshold of the year to come." And I just saw that and I thought, you know, that's really what I think God wants to say to us, that a new year, it's a time to sort of set aside old things and look forward to the new things he has. Isaiah 43, he says to us, look, I'm doing a new thing, don't you perceive it? And there's a time in which, each year in which God seems to be doing new things. You know, he doesn't change and he keeps stability, but he's always putting in new things and renewing things, and it seems to be the work of the Holy Spirit. There's always a renewal that's happening. So we have a hope to look for this coming year. Now, I actually believe that. Like I said, I don't have the warm fuzzy for it, but I believe that this year coming up, some of the encouragement that Paula and I got when we were in Texas and they prayed for us. Let me tell you this story. I didn't have this in my sermon, but we got to share our life story while we were in Texas. Every person got a half hour. And they actually had this big clock in front of you on an iPad that was counting down so you knew when your 30 minutes was up. And actually, couples got 2 half-hour slots, but they still did the 30-minute countdown. And part of my life story was an event that happened when I was 10 years old. It sort of marked my childhood in a certain way. My folks were, what do they call that, the greatest generation. My dad was followed Patton around Europe in World War II, and my mother worked at the Willow Run bomber plant. She said she wasn't Rosie the Riveter. She's the one who drilled the holes for Rosie the Riveter. But they had a very strong work ethic. That was probably, I mean, the number one sin was laziness. If you were lazy, then you just weren't worth anything. As a side note, I tell kids now who tell me they're bored that word didn't exist in our childhood. If I would have ever been stupid enough to say to my dad I was bored, he would have cured it instantly. But one day he came to me and he said, at 10 years old, and he said, would you like a swimming pool in the backyard? Well, you know, ask a 10-year-old that. I go, yeah, and he handed me a shovel. Some of you heard this story. I'm giving you background for those who haven't heard it. So now what had happened was my uncle, my dad's brother, was a superintendent for the county, and we had a ditch running across in front of our house. My dad kind of wanted to get rid of that and just have, you know, flat land all the way to the road. And so my uncle said, well, we'll put the pipe, the concrete pipe in if you'll put the fill dirt in. Well, my dad worked at River Raisin Paper Company. He didn't have any money like that. So he decided what he was going to do is he was going to dig a hole in the backyard and put in a cistern. So he dug a hole right next to the house, and it was 15 foot by 15 foot and about 5 or 6 feet deep. And he did it at night and weekends with a wheelbarrow, a shovel, and just hauled dirt. And then he hauled it around and probably a couple hundred feet to the road. And actually he built a cistern. He put a wall down the middle, cinder block, and used that to put the dirty water in one side and let it filter through the cinder block. And every once in a while he'd get in and clean that. Anyway, so it was a cool design. But when he got done, he only had 1/3 of the front yard filled in with dirt. So he wasn't that great of a civil engineer, but he did figure out he needed twice as much dirt to finish the last 2/3, which meant he needed a hole 15 foot wide by 30 feet long. Thus came the brilliant idea of the swimming pool. Well, I told that story, which I always feel tired after telling that story. I mean, with this kid, we ramped it up and I hauled dirt all summer. We had a time afterwards in which they prayed over us. And one of the pastors there had a sense. He said, in doing your church, he said, sometimes you feel like that swimming pool story. He said, you dig a hole to fill a hole, and you spend your life digging a hole to fill a hole. He said, but you end up with something that, what I told him was, you know, kids in the neighborhood and in town all thought I was the rich kid because I had an in-the-ground swimming pool. And, of course, I knew better, but, and this guy prophetically, this pastor prophetically said over us, I see your church as being that way. You think it's just digging a hole to fill a hole, and it's just been 8 years of work. And he said, I'm not saying you're going to be a huge church, but people are going to admire and say, look at what you did in this church. It's going to be very attractive to other people. I mean, we drew kids all the time to the swimming pool all summer, you could imagine. Was nothing to have 12, 15 kids show up every day. And he just said that's what he felt like we were doing. And that gave me a lot of hope because, of course, doing a church is a lot of hard work. And yet sometimes you feel like you're just not getting anywhere. You're just shoveling into a hole, you know. And so for me, that was, it kind of struck me as far as, this new year, because I just have a sense that we're the word that's coming to me as I'm saying this is pregnant, that we're kind of pregnant with something that God wants to do. And I'm again not saying it's big numbers. And no, you're not pregnant, are you? Oh, she raised her hand. I thought maybe. Ah. Okay, cool. So there is hope that I believe that God is saying, and he's speaking to me as I'm standing here too, I think some. I started with a psalm, and it was Psalm 33. I think you can read that. It's a little blurry, but. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with harp, make music to him on 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true, and he's faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars, and he puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fill the Lord, all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purpose of his people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord, the people who choose, he chose for his inheritance. Professor we had in seminary kind of sums this up. If you're looking at all those ideas, that God is large and in charge. And it's actually the hope that we have because he's really for us. I mean, just imagine that he is someone who could breathe the stars out. And how powerful that is. I like the term, and I've got it here again. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. So this is an idea of how mighty our God is. Goes on to say, and here I can find the right spot. Here we go. For he spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood firm. Everything he spoke out, it's like his breath came and he created creation. All the animals, all of nature, all of that. And then it says that the Lord foils the plans of the nations. We kind of think, we're the chosen nation, we're the manifest destiny, as some people used to say about the U.S. Don't hear that much anymore, but there's a way in which as long as we're honoring God, he's honoring us. But when people start putting forth ideas that are of the nation to make themselves great, that's when God steps in to foil it, to really step in the way. Again, he is the one in charge. We need to feel comfort in that, hope in that, because he is really, really for us. Excuse me. Let me continue on with Psalm 33. We're not done with it yet. I know the title of this section is "The Eye of the Lord is Upon Those Who Fear Him." From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Excuse me. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warriors escape by everything they do. No, by his great strength. I'm sorry. Can you get me one of those cough drops? As I'm talking, I always get into this. Excuse me. A horse's vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is his unfailing love. Thank you. Been living on these lately. to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. There's a lot of ways in which we think that we're putting our trust in God. But then again, we always have this, well, if he doesn't come through, I'm going to do such and such. He's talking about back then, no king is saved by the size of the army. No warriors escapes by his great strength. I mean, this is the Red Chinese army. Million man army. Or a horse's vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength, it cannot save. Back in that time, if you had horses, you had chariots, you had horsemen, soldiers, you had the advantage. It's like the one nowadays who has the tanks or the airplanes. But it says, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. A lot of us have struggled through our own sort of famine in the last few years. Since, what was it, 2008, things have been really tough. But there's a way in which God wants us to kind of focus back on Him. Our hope is in Him. It's not on getting this bigger or better job, although He may give you that. It's not about getting a promotion or working long hours. It's about coming before Him and really seeking Him out. So what He really is calling us to is His hope. And hope brings a peace that we're all sort of striving for. There's a quote that says, this is by Anna Roundtree, "But only those who have hope have peace, continual peace. If hope is gone, the soul is tossed to and fro, seeking safe harbor." If you're not aware of it, you are always searching for peace. Now, if you remember, and I've said this a few times, that the biblical, the Hebrew form word peace means so much more than everything being quiet and calm. It means health. It means financial welfare. It means that He wants to care for us and have an abundant life in every part of our life. And so as we talk about hope for this coming year, that's what we're talking about. So without hope, we have no peace. Now, one of the things we have to realize is Jesus is our hope. He is the writer of Hebrews says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I'm going to skip the rest of that, but He is an anchor to us. If you've ever been on a ship that doesn't have an anchor, it just sort of gets tossed around. Unless you're moving down somewhere, He's our anchor. He's our stability. He's the one that keeps us from getting tossed around by all kinds of crazy things that happen to us in our life. I mean, I think sometimes we don't realize how many different kinds of things come at us. I mean, you get account overdue, teenagers, which our teenagers here aren't like that, but that's because they come to church. Or cars breaking down, or computers crashing, or whatever. It just kind of riles us up all the time. And we get distracted off of the fact that God wants hope in our life to bring peace to us. And sort of the key to that is scripture that says, 1 Corinthians 4, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Now, I'm not trying to blow sunshine into anyone at all and say you should ignore the facts of life or that reality doesn't really exist at all. But what I'm saying is that we have a base. We have something to stand on, which is this eternal power that God has, His love for us, to keep us in a place that is safe, a place that is hopeful, and a place that is peaceful. And so He is calling us to have our eyes on Him at all times. Now, when you read through the internet, Facebook is the wonderful, fun thing that I feel obligated to read for various reasons. And one of the things that I see, and you always see these kind of pictures on Facebook, it says, "Your obnoxious religious tweets and Facebook posts make you so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." That's what the world thinks. That's what it's saying to us. Oh, you've got all that religious stuff, you know. But I think that the truth is more is the only way to be earthly good is to be heavenly minded. That it's that kind of direction that our life comes out of. That if we are, as Paul says in Colossians, Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There's a way in which the old world concerns, even though they're there, are not our primary focus. That God wants to clear that out. That he wants to really restore for us a lot of what we sometimes feel like we've lost. There's an old song from the 60s, I think. People get ready. There's a new day coming. And it's a way in which I think that the Lord is saying, get ready. I'm coming. Now, we all would love to have him come as the second coming and restore the world to the way it should be. But in the same way, he can also come through his Holy Spirit in power. I'm going to show you a video for those of you who come frequently. I showed it about a year ago. It seems to pop up in my prayers once a year, right at the beginning of the year. Listen to the words. I'm not going to shut the lights down because the picture is not as important. Focus on, I'm going to repeat some of the lyrics later, but focus on the words that she's singing. This is a worship time. This is in IHOP, which has nothing to do with pancakes. It's the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. And I think this is actually one of their conferences. But listen to the song Misty Edwards sings for us. If I can get it to go, there.
People get ready. Jesus is coming. 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 People walking around with their fingers in their ears singing da 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 da. I don't want to hear the sound of the coming King. And there are people walking around with their fingers in their ears singing da-da-da. I don't want to hear the sound of the coming King. But he says, I was silent like a lamb. I was silent like a lamb. And in my silence, you thought that I was altogether like you. And I've been silent. I've held my peace for a I've been praying for your soul. I've been praying for the nations. I've been pleading for your soul. I've been pleading for the nations. And I've held my peace for a long, 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 long time. But once again, I'm gonna shake everything that can be shaken. Once again, I'm gonna break everything that can be broken. Once again, I'm gonna shake everything that can be shaken. Once again, I'm gonna break everything that can be broken. Once again, I'm gonna shake everything that can be shaken. Once again, I'm gonna break everything that can be broken. Once again, I'm gonna shake everything that can be shaken. Break everything back in, 'cause I'm about to shine.
Sorry, there you go. Hopefully they got picked up a little bit there. But so we really mistake God and what he is and what he's doing to being just like us. They keep going on this. It says, but he says, well, I held my peace for a long, long, long time. And in my silence you thought I was altogether like you. And in my heart, you were settled in complacency and said, he won't even respond. You said, he's not interested. You said, he's dead and gone. But I've been silent for such a long, 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 long time. But I'm about to gasp, to pant, to cry out. To cry out, I'm going to shout. I mean, whoever wrote this was brilliant, as far as I'm concerned, in getting the message of the fact that we need to just plain wake up. And then the final part of this was, once again, I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. Once again, I'm going to break everything that can be broken, because I am about to shine. He's going to shake things up. We're going to go, oh, now I said peace, didn't I? I said that God wants peace for us. He wants the abundance. But don't let that make you think that what he's going to do is just make life, you know, this frolicking place. He's serious. And there's a scripture in Nehemiah. Nehemiah, they're just rebuilding the temple. And God is saying through the prophet Nehemiah, I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. I think he does it in our life, with the parts of our life that he really doesn't want for us. And if we were half smart, we wouldn't want for us either, where he shakes that out of our life. The place where we're focused on the wrong thing. God will test what we do. He wants to see what works we have. What are important? What are we doing that's important? That is cooperating with the kingdom of God. That might include great projects or something like that, but it might not. It may be something that doesn't look so wonderful in the eyes of the world, of mankind. It might look like we're just digging a hole to fill a hole, but God may be calling us to something else. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I'll tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, it's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And the rock is who? Jesus. But everyone who hears the words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law who were just making up a bunch of rules as they went along to make themselves look good. But that's what happens to houses that are built on sand. We see it in the news often. And so I believe that God is saying to us that he is calling us to the hope that he has. And he's saying, don't give up. Don't get complacent. I'm about to move again. I'm about to shake things up. When things start getting shaken up, then don't be surprised. And then finally, it says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work, man and woman. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. I heard another interpretation of that is only as someone who still has the smell of smoke on them, that they barely made it. If you understand, there are two salvation. There's two judgments. One is on those who are going to heaven and versus those going to hell. But then of those going to heaven, it's what did you do with what you were given? You see a lot of the parables that say, all right, I gave you this. What did you do with it? I'm going to come back and find out. I'm going to come back and I'm going to end with this, which is once again, I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. Once again, I'm going to break everything that can be broken because I'm about to shine. But that's our hope. I mean, that's what we bet the farm on. That's what we're saying we're here for. It's because we really believe that Jesus is going to come again working this year, coming up, 2014. He still may work yet in 2013. He's got time, but... And so know that we have that hope in Him, that not look on the earthly things that are happening around us, not ignore them, but not a Pollyanna kind of thing, but just knowing that there's a bigger thing going on, a bigger picture going on. As you can see, I've been finishing earlier because I do want to do some ministry time. And I believe that God does want to work. That's why we do this, is we really believe that God wants to hear our prayers, our requests, the things that we need, and that He's wanting to respond, that He loves us, and that He wants to show that love. So let's turn our hearts to the Lord. I'll give you that. Yeah. And take a time, a moment to just settle yourself, quiet yourself, and then hear what God is saying and doing. And then anyone who wants to respond, please do. But let's first take a time of silence.